How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Well, last week we talked about staying away from those things that war on our souls, and to also be humble, willing to give ourselves, and being willing to endure bad treatment. This week we're on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17, so please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17, and I will read. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. May God add his blessing to this subsequent reading of his word. Well, this week it may seem like Peter's repeating some of those same key ideas that he spent a lot of time in chapter 2 talking about, where we're going to, you know, have to endure punishment, and where it's better if we're righteous and endure punishment unjustly than for getting what we deserve. And so, yeah, it does seem like Peter's repeating himself. But we're going to focus in today on some B's, or just being a faithful follower. And these three are: be united together, be united with Christ, be holy, and be ready. Now, it sounds like those are four, but be united together and be united with Christ are the first one, which is be united. So that's our first B today. And so, be united together, part one. Let's get started here with verse 8. Peter starts out with the word finally here, and that looks strange because, you know, I mean, he's got like two or three more chapters after this. What is he talking about? Well, Peter is coming to a place where he's reaching a conclusion for all the material that he's given us up to this point. So what we're looking at here is his magnum opus of the apostle, at least in terms of enduring punishment with, if you are a Christian. So that's why he says finally. Now, he's telling them how to put into practice all of what he's taught them so far. And that's what we can take away from this is, finally, let's learn that what he said here is, yes, in this life, you are going to have some rough times. You are going to suffer. And if you are a Christian, you are like the salmon, proverbially swimming upstream against the current, because the tide of our culture is definitely not going closer to the throne of grace. Is that true? You're going to have some rough times, but Peter's saying, hey, God's hand is upon you, so you can deal with this. You can do it. Now, if you're going to suffer, though, at least suffer for doing the right things. The first key to being able to endure suffering is to be of one mind. So that's our be united together. Of course, specifically, you know, he does say be of one mind. But what does that mean? First, it doesn't mean we have to agree about everything. Everybody is not going to be agreed on everything. We are just not going to agree on absolutely every issue, every concern, every point, every fact. There's no way that's going to happen in a group of people. It is like statistically impossible to get everybody to agree on all the same things. If you're in a religious organization and you have everybody just agreeing with everything, that's not a church, that's a cult, where everybody's been brainwashed into mind control so they all think the same thoughts and agree on the same things. General Patton had this wonderful statement in World War II. He says that if everyone is thinking alike, then somebody's not thinking. Because it's just the way it is. If you're thinking, your mind is active, you're going to be creative, you're going to come up with some new ideas that are sometimes going to go contrary to the prevailing public opinion. And if you're a Christian, you're going to have to get used to the idea that what you think about most everything is obviously against the prevailing cultural opinion. So, here we go. What Peter's talking about here is that believers must agree. In a church, believers need to agree on the major basic points of doctrine. That's what we rally around. We rally around the divinity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, man's sinful nature, salvation that's through faith alone, that we repent and are justified by faith alone, Christ sacrificing himself on the cross for our sins, taking our place, his bodily resurrection, the Trinity, and that Jesus will return. That's what we have to agree on. Outside of that, everyone can be free to have their own perspectives. We can even disagree on some elements of style and method of worship. We can even have differing ideas on how and when Jesus is coming back. I have textbooks on my shelf written by great men of God, learned professors, who have different perspectives on when the rapture will take place, or even if there is going to be a rapture, or whether or not the rapture is before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation, or if he's coming back before or after the millennium. There are all kinds of opinions on this. And it's okay to disagree on that, as long as we still agree on the basic statement that you can find in the Nicene Creed that says, he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what we have to agree about. Amen? Okay. Now, it's also okay if we disagree on certain styles. We don't all have to like the same songs. We don't have to all like the same style of music. We don't even have to agree on what carpet to put in the sanctuary, as long as we don't let it divide the congregation. You remember that story I told about several months ago about how a petty difference splintered an entire congregation. And does anybody remember what that was about? The difference in this church congregation that divided the church was that there was a dispute because one member of a church who was supposedly a pillar got a smaller piece of ham at a ham and bean supper than the son of one of the deacons. And they argued over that, and it split the church. And I'm not making this up. Believe me, you can't make up stuff like that. Truth is stranger than fiction. Now that's where we call, that's a petty difference, and that's what Peter's telling us we need to avoid, is that kind of bickering over stuff. Come together and agree on the major points of doctrine. Agree that Jesus was God in the flesh, because Scripture says so. Emmanuel, God with us. You can't get any more clearer than that. The divinity of Christ, the bodily resurrection. Even unsaved people who were against Jesus admitted that the tomb was empty. So you see, we got to agree on that stuff. And we can illustrate this point here on being able to agree and not necessarily all having the exact same opinion or function is sort of like a band. One person plays the guitar, one person plays the drums, there might be somebody playing the congas, some people are singing, and we might have somebody playing the piano. They're all playing different instruments, but guess what? They're all playing the same song. A choir, you have sopranos, altos, tenors, basses, and baritones. They're all singing different choral parts, but guess what? They're all singing the same song. And on a sports team, you have all these different positions. You can't have all nine guys on first base. Although sometimes you watch the Red Sox, you would think that was the case. Now, but what they are all doing on the field, if they're playing their positions properly, they're in different places, they're playing different positions, but they're all working together for the same outcome, winning the game. And that's what a church congregation needs to be doing. We need to walk together in the unity of the major points, agreeing to carry out the call that God has given to the church as a whole. And we can do different things. We can have different opinions on some stuff, as long as we focus on the cross and move ahead towards the victory that He's promised each one of us if we work together. Amen? That's what Peter's talking about here. Being united together of one mind. Being united with Christ. Verse 14 continuing. This verse is key to the second B, which is to be united with Christ. It gives us a perfect lead-in for the subject. And Peter says, quoting this last, the last part of Isaiah 8:12, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." You see, this is where he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." But he leads into that in verse 14 by saying, "Do not be afraid of their threats." How does that work? Well, not being afraid of their threats in conquering and mastering the technique that he's talking about here leads us to being sanctified and in Christ. How? What we can do here is we can learn to live without fear. Having no fear because of the knowledge that the Lord is with you is a step towards being united with Christ. How? We're not afraid. We can have an amazing assurance that Christ is really in charge and that He really is under control. He has everything under control. This means that no matter how bad everything looks around us, He's really in control and we can live with peace. What Peter tells us next is how we can be able to live fearlessly. And that's the part where we get to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. How do we do that? Well, what we have to do is we have to put Christ on the throne of our heart. He has to be our master. He has to be Lord of our lives. And when we do this, we will not be afraid. Think about this. If we really have Christ first in our lives, if He really is first, not just in words, but in actions, we will not be afraid. Why? Because you're surrendered to Christ and have His protecting presence with you. It means that we will know He is with us. It means that we know He is the one who will protect us and be the difference. And sometimes we just have to just surrender to His control and allow His strength to take over. There's a little story to help kind of illustrate this. When I was 4 years old, I was walking downtown with my dad, and we were going to his chemistry lab. And remember, you know, Dad was a fully grown adult, and I was 4 years old, about, well, really, really small. And Dad was taking Dad-sized steps. And on the way home, Dad was still taking Dad-sized steps, and here's his little four-year-old son taking four-year-old steps. Well, I got worn out and tired and said, "Dad, Daddy, I can't go on." Well, what did Dad do? He looked at me and he smiled. He understood that, yep, his son was a little tired, you know. So what did he do? He picked me up and he put me on his shoulders. And he carried me the rest of the way home. And here's the point. My father carried me home. Sometimes when you sanctify the Lord in your hearts, what that means is you surrender fully to His control and His strength, and you allow Him to carry you through to your objective. That's what it means. Because when you are on the shoulders of your Father, you are not afraid of what's going on in the world around you. Because riding on my daddy's shoulders, I thought I was Ben-Hur on that chariot. Because Dad was in control. And I was just riding home to the objective. That's how we cannot be afraid. We learn to surrender We learn the art and the beauty of giving our lives over to the Lord completely so He carries us. And we can learn that we don't have to fight the battle. It is not up to us in our own strength. Praise God. It is up to Jesus and His strength. Because when He tells us to do something, He will empower us to do it. Or, if need be, carry us through to complete it. That's how we can sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, by putting Him first, realizing who we are, understanding who he is, and coming under His control and resting on His power. Peter still says, though, verse 15b, be ready. We've got to sanctify, we've got to be holy, being united. Now it's be ready. Peter tells them to always be ready to share the reason for the hope we have with anyone. Now Peter says here these tricky words, to anyone who asks. Now, a word of caution here. This is not our safety hedge to sit back and hope nobody ever asks. I can see some of you are identifying with this because, oh God, please don't let that person ask me. Oh, please, no, 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 no. What he's telling you here is this. Our lives should be so close to the Lord that people notice the sweetness of the fragrance of Christ in us, that it's going to be natural that they do ask. So this is not a hedge to try to get away from saying anything by saying, whoa, I got away in time, they didn't ask me. What we're supposed to be is so close to Jesus and look and resemble in our attitudes and actions so much like Christ that people automatically ask, hey, you're different in a good way. What is it that makes you different? You're even pleasant and you're not weird. As a matter of fact, you're even admirable. What's wrong with you? And then when that happens, we need to be ready to answer. That's what he's talking about here. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. But do it with gentleness and respect. Again, it should be normal for people to ask us why it seems that we're different from everyone else. And they're supposed to ask that because they've noticed that good inside of us because of Jesus. But we can all do something to be witnesses for Jesus and share the gospel. And that's another part of this we need to consider. Peter, when he's talking about the word giving a defense, he uses this Greek word called apologia. And for those of you who do not know what that is, it's from where we get the English word apologetics. Being able to give a defense of the faith with accuracy and without fear, but with gentleness and respect. So what does that mean? It means we need to be able to know what we believe and why we believe it. But we don't have to argue somebody to the ground. Trust me, you can never win somebody to Christ by winning an argument with them. They will only be aggravated at you and never want to talk to you again, possibly. And they will go away in a huff. So, as an example here on how to handle this, and this is an example of how not to handle it. When I was a chaplain's assistant in the Army, I had a bunch of people. We were talking, and they were asking me questions. Oh, actually, they were peppering me with questions, which is more like it. And they were asking me all kinds of stuff about Christianity. And I was giving the answers, and I was answering their questions. This was going on and on and on, and I know the discussion must have been at least an hour long. And yes, I was answering all their questions correctly. But guess what? It became obvious after a while that these guys didn't really want answers to their questions. They were just trying to see if they could play stump the chaplain's assistant. And that's all they were doing. And so I figured out after a while, we're not getting anywhere with this. We need to be accurate, yes, as I was, but we also need to have wisdom to learn how not to argue, to learn how not to try to overwhelm them with the apparent superiority of your argumentation. Like those guys that were with me, they weren't impressed. We need to show the love of Christ to those people, so when you do give them the right answer, what they see is not the correct theological point, but what they see is a humble servant of Jesus Christ who loves that person and who cares enough to talk to them. You see, there's a major difference in the attitude and the spirit with which this is undertaken. One is you can be proud of how much stuff you know. But remember the old saying, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. They're not going to be impressed with how slick you are until they know that your heart is filled with the love of Jesus for them. And that's the point here. And this is the rest of the story. Although they never were convinced by the superior arguments, by the time I got out of the army, which was a few months after that, many of them really respected me. And they thought very highly of me. Why? Because what they knew was that I cared about them as people, and they had seen my life lived as a sincere servant of Christ. That's what made the difference in those guys' opinions. It wasn't all the answers. It was the gentleness and respect that they could see in me. Point is, we need to be ready to defend the faith. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it. But we also need to show the love of Christ so they can see the sweet aroma and the fragrance of Christ in us, and the love of Jesus filling our hearts. That's what will tear down the walls, that those correct answers can have the impact that they need to have. Not how slick and smart we are. Now, we also need to know here something else that's very, very, very important that we need to take away from this morning, is that we all in this room can be exactly the person that Peter has described in this passage. Unified with one another, unified with God, fearless, and having the sanctification of God in our hearts. Because we can all serve the Lord. No one in this room is incapable of serving Christ. No one in this room is unable to serve God. It's true. Most of us are not in this room. If we're all honest this morning, most of us will admit that we're not necessarily gifted speakers. Most of us will admit that we're not geniuses. But that's okay. Look at the people in the Bible. Those biblical heroes, which we look up to as giants of the faith. But you look at who they really were in their humanity. And I have a brief list here. Some of you might have seen a little bit of it on Facebook if you read some of my Facebook posts earlier in the week. But remember, Noah got drunk. Jacob was a schemer. Leah was ugly. But she became the mother of Judah, through which the royal line of Jesus came. Rahab was a hooker, okay? Moses was a murderer with a speech impediment. Gideon was unimpressive, because he said, I'm the least in my clan, and my clan's the least. You know, so depending on how you want to interpret that, he was either dumb or he was a runt. So he was an unimpressive guy. Samson was a womanizer, okay? David was an adulterer. Elijah was depressed. Elisha was bald. Isaiah ran around naked. It's in Isaiah 20. Look it up. Jeremiah was a kid, and then he became a complainer. Daniel was taken hostage and taken to a faraway land. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and was put in prison after that. Mary was a teenager Matthew was a tax collector. Paul killed Christians. And Lazarus was dead. See, God speaks through flawed people and vessels. So no one in this room has any reason to believe. And we can be encouraged to know that we can all serve the Lord. We can all become great witnesses to Him. Look at that list of those people I just read for you in the Bible, but God used every one of those people mightily in some amazing way to achieve some great thing for the kingdom of God. So every one of us in here can be encouraged to know, hey, I don't have to be beautiful. I don't have to be a genius. I don't have to be fast. I don't have to be perfect. All I have to do is be willing. Because God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God doesn't use perfect people, because if He was waiting for perfect people, God's purposes would never be achieved. God used what He had. All these flawed people. How many of us in this room here, you know, raise your hand if you're perfect. Good, I don't see any hands going up. I'm relieved here. So you know what that means? God can use you. And 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 God can use you. There are not any perfect people in this room. But we can all be used by the Lord to achieve great things with Him. How? We do what Peter says in today's passage. We stand united. We get united with Jesus. Sanctify Him in our hearts. And get ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in us. And we do that by faith. That's all we have to have. Faith. I've got God's call, and He's with me. That's all I need to know. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we give You thanks, because God, we thank You for the triumphant message of this passage today, that You can use us. All we have to do is be willing and be ready, and to give our lives into Your care and let You carry us if need be. Be humble of heart and just be willing. Father, so make us willing this day. Make us willing to serve. Make us willing to trust You, so we will walk with You in victory and in newness of life. And it's in Christ's victorious name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.